Please take your Bibles out. Church of Romans chapter 3. We'll be reading there in just a moment. I cannot help, as I stand here this morning, my mind goes back to a day in September, 1997. I had just finished reading 13 years in Las Vegas and thought that would be the most difficult thing to do was to leave, to go to a new place. And I remember that Sunday thinking to myself, I wonder if they're going to listen to a preacher from Las Vegas. And you did more than listen. You listened for 13 years. And I appreciated that. I learned so much. I met so many great people and brethren that are still my friends to this day. And I remember that God's people are the same wherever you go, if they love the truth and they love the Lord. And I'm grateful and thankful that you invited me to come back. It means I didn't make you mad, and you're not angry at me. And that means a lot to me. That's real and telltale things about a preacher if they'll have you back. And I appreciate you've had me back on numerous occasions, and I'm happy to be here in your presence, and I'm happy to see many of you that I call my friends to this day. And the only thing that's changed is how much hair I have lost, and how much my health has changed since the last time I stood here. But time marches on, and we all have to deal with those things. And I'm thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful God has blessed us to be here today. Before I forget, I also want to thank you for the many times that you've helped me go to the Philippines. You have never once not helped me since I left here. You have always been good about helping me on those trips, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate that. The first time I went to the Philippines, I was here. That was when I began that work, and I just finished last year my 15th trip, and you all were part of that trip and everyone I've taken since then, and I appreciate that more than you will ever know. Every time I go to the Philippines, I try to put together a series of lessons that I have not preached before in order to help me and help me grow and also to help them. But as a preacher, sometimes you put a series of lessons together and you think, man, this is a good series. But somehow it falls flat, doesn't go off the way that you thought. So you just really never know. But I began to think about that, and I thought about it. Series of lessons called Defining Principles, about words that we read about in the Bible and we kind of just gloss over them. We really don't spend a lot of time defining them and what they mean and what they are and how they play a part in our salvation. So I thought maybe it'd be a good thing to do a series of lessons on some of these words. And I did that, and I did it in a place, I did a lectureship, and I used that particular series, and it went very well. Matter of fact, I had another congregation over there that asked me to come, several of them, to come and preach this series of lessons. I thought, well, if it's good over there, maybe it'll go over good here too. So I started using some of the lessons, and one of them I want to share with you this morning. We're going to begin reading in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is a passage in the book of Romans that I love. The book of Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible, along with Hebrews, not because it is more important, it's just something that I spent a great deal of time studying and have appreciated it, and also the book of Hebrews. But in the book of Romans, the book is addressed to the church, the brethren in Rome, but he begins in chapter 1 and deals with the Gentiles who have no relationship with God, and where they're having no relationship with God, where that sent them and what that put them on the trail and the path of misery and sin. And then while the Jews are gloating about how the Gentiles are so awful and how they're just exactly the kind of people the Jews thought they were, he begins in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to tell the Jews, you're in worse shape than they are, because you've done the same thing that they have done that puts you in the same condition that they're in, you're in. And that's because of sin. And so in chapter 3, he begins to talk about a principle that I want to talk to you about today. And that principle is the principle of justification. What is justification? That is a Bible term. It's something that we use. We just read it several times that he is the just and the justifier. Okay? Justification. What's that mean? What's it mean to be justified? What is justification in our process of our salvation? It comes from a Greek word, deiko, and it means to deem right, to do justice, to be treated rightly, to show to be righteous, to declare, to pronounce righteous. That comes from a manual Greek lexicon of the New Testament. That's the Greek meaning of the word justify. To judge, to declare, to pronounce righteous, and therefore acceptable. That comes from Mr. Thayer. And then Arndt Gundrich says it means to be acquitted, to pronounce and be treated as righteous. To prove or to show to be just or conformable to law, right, justice, propriety, or duty. To defend, to maintain, to vindicate as right. To declare free from guilt or blame. To absolve, to clear. Come from Mr. Webster. And in the printing industry, it means an adjustment of a type by spacing is so to make it exactly fill a line or cut so as to hold it in place. And so these are the definitions of the word justification. But, okay, now we know how the word is defined. How is it beneficial to you? How is it beneficial to me in my salvation and in God's plan of salvation? Well, here's an illustration. If one is seeking to justify an opinion or to justify a course or conduct or to justify a statement or to justify a friend, it does not mean that he's trying to improve the status of the thing being spoken of, but rather that he is trying to vindicate, show to be right, as to acquit or to be made free. To help us understand spiritually what this means, I want you to look at Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. The book of Deuteronomy, it says, if there be a controversy between men that come into judgment and the judges judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. They will justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, we see in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, that we see the righteous one is not improved, but rather he is vindicated or he is made righteous in the view of law. He looks at the law. Did he keep it? Did he transgress it? Did he violate it? And so we see he's vindicated and made righteous in view of the law. But justification, therefore, is a legal term. To be justified, or justification of itself, that is a legal term. But, therefore, the best definition of the word means to vindicate, to show to be right, to acquit, to make righteous. For our study today, I want to use the word to acquit. Justify means to acquit. It means to make one right with God, to acquit us of the condemnation that we are so much in deserve of. So how is man made right? How is he vindicated? How is he acquitted in the sight of God? It is through justification. Note, the difference between justification as a term used in court and as one that we will use in the scriptures, they are not the same. The just, righteous man is vindicated in the court of law because of his conformance to the law. But in God's sense, in God's plan, the sinner is guilty. There's no doubt about his guilt. We're not determining whether he's guilty. He is already guilty. So he is guilty, and he is made righteous, or he is vindicated before the throne of God. There is no doubt about our guilt. We are guilty, and we're all guilty. And so we're vindicated, or we're made righteous before the throne of God. How does he do that? How does that justification take place? And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Why do we need justification? Why does man ever need it? Well, take your Bible out and turn to Isaiah chapter 59, a verse that I'm sure we're all very familiar with, in verses 1 and 2. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Notice, not that he cannot hear, that he will not hear. Sin is the separator. After showing us all in the Romans that both Jew and Gentile are under the guilt of sin, Paul says, "There's no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law." Now, one of the things that's very important about words, especially in the Bible, is to remember the context of where those words are found. There are those in the religious world today who will take passages like Romans 3 and verse 20 that says that grace takes care of everything, and what man does has no part of the equation. Law plays no part. But that's a misunderstanding of how the word law is used in the Bible. In Romans chapter 3, it's not talking about any law. It's talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the old law. And by that, by the old law and by all of its statutes and all of its commandments and all of its feasts and all the things that they were required to do, none of those things could acquit man of sin. Understand something. The law of God under the Old Testament was never given to save man from sin. That was not its purpose. You say, well, Keith, how do you know that? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let God show us what the law was to be used for. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. But the scripture has confined us all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What is Paul telling the Galatians? He's telling them that the law was a direction. The law was leading you somewhere. Step by step by step, the law was leading you to the place where you need to be in order to find redemption, in order to find sanctification, in order to find reconciliation, in order to find justification. It wasn't in the law. It was leading you to Jesus Christ. So what happens when we get there? We no longer are under the law. The law has served its purpose. The law's purpose was to do two things. Number one was to show that we were sinners, that we had transgressed God's law, that we needed a Savior, and then that Savior we would be led to through the Old Testament. And when we got to where it was leading us, we're no longer under the law. Now, no man is justified by the law before God is evident. Now, again, in the context, in Galatians 3, he's talking about the law of Moses. Again, it was never created to save men from sin. It was to show that he was a sinner and to show that he needed a Savior. Ye are severed from Christ. Ye who will be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We read that in John chapter 1. And so again, the law had a purpose. It had a distinction. It had something about it that was necessary to us. Now again, people today also make the false assumption that since we're not under law, we don't need to study it. I'm glad that you don't take that position here. I'm glad that our brother led us into study of Lamentations. I remember when I first started preaching, I was really kind of green about the Old Testament. I never spent a lot of time in it. But you know what? The more I studied it, the more I began to understand it, and the more I began to see, I began to appreciate the New Testament a lot better. And I began to understand God's plan a lot better. And I began to understand why we needed Christ and why Christ was God's design and purpose from the very beginning. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, the first messianic prophecy is in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3, verse 15. How can you appreciate the New Testament? How can you really understand it if you don't understand the prophets, if you don't understand the things that were revealed? And Romans 15, verse 4 tells us the truth of that. For those things written aforetime are written for our learning. Our learning so we could learn to appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. I, for one, am glad I don't have to offer animal sacrifices. I'm glad I don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. There's a lot of things that I'm glad that I don't have to do, but all along, God was trying to prepare them for what he was going to do in Christ Jesus. Can one be justified by the works of the law? No. Romans 3:19-22 says, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, in the context, he's talking about the law of Moses. In the context. But the mistake people make is that means that every law man is not needed. No man can be justified by law keeping. He can't be justified by keeping any law. That's false. That's completely false. Man has been under law from the very beginning of time. Even in Adam and Eve, in the patriarchal era, God gave Adam and Eve a law. You know what? It's a simple law. It's contained in two verses of the Bible, in Galatians 2:16 and 17. You see that? All the fruits, all the trees that I've given you, you can eat of all of them, except one. Except that one that's in the midst of the garden. You can't eat that one, because if you eat it, if you touch it, in the day that you eat it, thou shalt surely die. That was the law. People tell me God's law is too complicated. How complicated was that? How complicated was that? Stay away from the tree and you'll be fine. How complicated was that? But the old devil comes along in Genesis 3. Says, oh, has God said that you could eat of all the trees of God? The devil already knew what God said. He said, and you know, when he answered the temptation of Satan, she knew what God said. She answered verbatim what God said. She knew what God said. Now, did she understand all the ramifications if she disobeyed? Maybe not, but she did know that if they disobeyed it, something was going to happen. And it was going to happen that day. And it did. It said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. Remember what Satan said? You won't die. You'll be like God. You'll be able to tell the difference between good and evil. Well, let me ask you something. How's that worked out? It hasn't worked out too good, has it? Didn't work out too good for Adam and Eve, and it surely hasn't worked out too good for mankind today. He can know the difference between good and evil, but he chooses the evil instead of the good. But God gave him an opportunity, didn't he? Just like in our Bible class. God gave them an opportunity. He told them what he was going to do. It was no surprise. It's no surprise to us. We know why it happened. They should have known why it happened. You know, that comes down to whether you believe God or not. Do you trust God or not? Do you believe what he says? But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested. The word manifested means made known. The righteousness of God has been made known. How? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, 28 and 29. It's not just one nation. God never intended just to save one nation. He didn't intend to save men by one law. He intended to save all men through Jesus Christ. That was his plan. Before the world began, God made this plan. In Acts 13:39 and Galatians 2:16 says the same truth. I'll just read Galatians 2:16. Since I'm right here in the book of Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. How is a man justified by faith? What's that mean? What did the law and the prophets witness? Well, we know what they witnessed because we read it. But now is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of God, of the eternal God, made known to all nations, unto what? The obedience of faith. What faith? Where do you find that faith? How do you get that faith? And how does it acquit us, vindicate us, and make us right with God? How does it justify us by that faith? What is faith? Well, all of us know the definition of Hebrews 11 and verse 1, which is sometimes called the chapter of faith. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. Trustworthiness, dependability, faithfulness. In the active sense, faith, belief, trust, and confidence. Who does it have to be in? Not in me, not in you, but in God. It has to be in God, but it must be my faith. It must be your faith, but it must be in God. A conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included ideal of trust and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And that's a definition by Mr. Thayer in his Greek lexicon. The righteousness of God is that revealed in the gospel is apart from the law. It's apart from the law. It was, the law of Moses didn't show us how to be justified by faith. It led us to how it would be accomplished. But leading us, it told us some things about God, told us some things about Jesus Christ, told us how we know who he was, told us how we could identify him, told us by how we could be saved. It is made known through faith in Jesus as we are justified by his grace. What is grace? That's unmerited favor. What's that mean? That means you don't deserve it. That means I don't deserve it. That means no person on the face of the earth deserves the grace of God because we've done nothing to earn it, merit it, or have been obligated because of our goodness that God should give it to us. That's why it's called a gift. But it doesn't mean that it's all of God and none of me. That's false. God's grace is his part. You and I can't do that. You see, if you would study God's book very carefully, you know what you would find? You would find that everything that man is able to do to please God, you can do it. You have the ability to do it. But what you could not do, what you are unable to do, God stepped in and did that. You see, we couldn't deliver ourselves from sin. Why? We got the disease. I got the disease. You got the disease. I can't get you over the disease when I've got it. I need someone who doesn't have the disease. I need someone who's not restricted because of sin. And that's only one person. That can't be you and that can't be me. No room to glory. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. It's not in works of any man should boast. But the problem that men do, and they do this continually, they take it further than God wanted it. That doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. God expects us to be obedient to faith. That's how you access grace. How is faith accessed? How is grace accessed? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? Faith in me? Faith in some preacher? Faith to a system? No, your faith has to be in Christ. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. It's not just words. Faith, you know, when he told the Philippian jailer, you must believe on the Lord and all your house. And you know what? I've had religious discussions with people that I differ with about grace. And they say, see? Says, all you got to do is believe. All you have to do is have faith. And you know what I say? You know what your problem is, sir? You don't read far enough. And what you look at, it does say that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. It does say that. But what about the next verse? What's the next verse say? Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Why did they speak the word of the Lord to them? So they could know what to have faith in. You had to have faith, but you had to have it in something. How did they know what to have it in? They had to know what God's word says. You know, one thing you'll find about every conversion, there's two things about every conversion that you will see. Number one, they all came in contact with the message of the gospel. All nine of them. They all came in contact with truth. And you know, the second thing that's true about all of them is they all went down into the water. All of them. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. All justified in the same way. Romans 3:30 say, both Jew and Gentile were all justified in the same way. That means everybody in the world. Because you're either a Jew or a Gentile. And you make this easy for you. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so all men are justified in the same way. By grace, in faith in Jesus Christ. But how all that take place? How is all that accomplished? Access by God's grace and faith. Look at Romans 5. We can read it. We can answer the but. You know, the Bible class answer. How's a man saved? Well, he's saved by faith. Well, that's the Bible class answer, but what's that mean? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, what does it mean we're justified by faith to have peace with God? Why do I need to be at peace with God? What makes me not at peace with God? Sin. Who has committed sin? We read it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us are at war with God. All of us have sinned. Therefore, we all are alienated from God. We were all separated from God. We were all without peace with God. And the only thing that could make us have peace with God is to be justified by faith. All right? What's that mean? To be justified by faith. Here's the key. And you know what? In all the words that I have in this series, they all have one common component. Every one of them. The blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Sanctification, redemption, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation. You need the blood for all of them, don't you? Blood is essential in justification. Much more in our Bible reading. Much more than being now justified by His blood shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Blood justifies us and it saves us from the wrath of God. What is that? That's eternal condemnation. That's what the wrath of God is. Eternal condemnation. What saves us from that? His blood saves us from that. And according to the law, I may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission without blood. When did we learn that lesson? We learned that in the old law. What did they have to do in order to gain forgiveness of sin? They had to offer a blood sacrifice. Why? To teach us the value of blood. Teach us the value of sacrifice. Because that's what it was going to take. But not the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10 tells us that. But it was preparing our mind for the ideal of blood and the ideal of a sacrifice. Blood is essential. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Not because of all of our good works, but because of His grace and His mercy and His long suffering, we have redemption through His blood. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who once afar off, He's talking about the Gentiles. Go back to Acts 2:39. He's talking about the Gentiles, are now made nigh, brought near by what? by the blood of Christ. Win. You know, I've talked with men my whole life who want to argue with me about baptism. They want to argue about, talk about the thief on the cross. They want to talk about that water can't save us. I understand all of that. But here's the key. You got to get the blood. None of them believe you can be saved without the blood of Christ. The answer is, where's the blood? Where do you get the blood? If you have to have blood, where did God put it? Only one place I know. And the only place I know that man can obtain the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? COVID, one of the things that I hated about COVID, we had planned a trip for 2 years to go to the Bible lands. And COVID came when we were supposed to go. We made plans and saved for 2 years to take that trip. And you know, one of the things that I really was disappointed about, on Sunday morning, we were going to be at Mount Sinai and have worship service at Mount Sinai. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Man. But you see, all things, through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. How did he reconcile all things? How did he justify us and reconcile us with his blood? Not yet through the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but through his own blood, entered once and all in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. When Jesus, when you see that in Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, that he went into the holy place, not made with hands. He's not talking about the tabernacle. He's not talking about the temple. He's talking about heaven itself. And he went into heaven and he offered the blood, not of an animal, the blood that he suffered and shed on Calvary. And God accepted it as a payment for your sin, my sin, the sin of all mankind. Why was his blood that powerful enough? Because he's the only one that didn't have the disease. He never sinned. He was a lamb without spot and without blemish. You think the Passover wasn't preparing our minds for something? You know, where I tend at in Vail, one of the favorite terms of preacher there, Mark Russell, he calls them hyperlinks. He talks about all the hyperlinks in the own. I never quite heard it termed that way, but after listening to him for a few years, I began to understand what he means. There's so many links through the Old Testament that brings us back to what God was trying to tell us and what he was planning. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, who unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you and multiply. The blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, not with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down through your fathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb without spot, even the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou, to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, thou didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, of every tongue, and people, and nation. And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that have come through the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their life even unto death. When are we justified? When we get the blood. In closing, we're redeemed by blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We are reconciled through the blood of Christ. What's it mean to be reconciled? That means to join together things that were apart. Man and God were apart. We were apart because of sin. What reconciled us back in together? What brought God and man back together again? How did we get this fellowship that was broken? How did we regain it? By the blood of the Lamb. And how are we acquitted? How are we justified? How are we made right? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Without that blood, you can't be redeemed, you can't be reconciled, you can't be sanctified, and you can't be justified without the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that make a monument appointment? What does that make a monument that we understand? How do I gain that blood? And the only way I know to gain it is through the waters of baptism. Read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 6. And remember what Paul later would say in Romans 6, 18 and 19. He said in verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, whether you want slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slave of righteousness. What separated you from your sin? What justified you? What acquitted you? What made you and I right in the sight of God? The blood of His Son. And how do you gain it? By obedience to the gospel of Christ. You want a biblical example? Let me read you one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, talking of those in Corinth. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is the unrighteous? All of us who are guilty of sin. Since we're all guilty of sin, that means all of us. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what the most important part of that verse is? The next verse. Such were. What's that word were mean there? That's past tense. This is what you were, but you're not that now. Why? Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. There's our word again. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, this plan is so simple, you got to have help to miss it. Man has no ability to redeem himself, to sanctify himself, to cleanse himself, to justify himself without the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. If you don't need baptism, you don't need the blood. Who believes it? That's why Jesus died, isn't it? He died that those who were an enemy of his, those who were alienated from him, those who were guilty of sin, that they could be reconciled, sanctified, redeemed, and justified. And he put it all into one thing to take all that and make it possible through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you wonder why we partake of that supper every Lord's Day? Do you understand the significance of what Jesus did when he died on the cross? Without the death of Jesus upon the cross, there would be no reason for you and I to be here. There would be no hope for mankind. They would be doomed to a devil's hell. But thanks be to God, he loved us, that he sent his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to provide a remedy for sin that we might be justified in his sight. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that's a precarious position to be in. God doesn't want you there. People who love and care for you don't want you there. But that's a decision nobody makes but the person. You have to hear the word of God. Why? It will produce faith. But just believing in God, that's not enough. I know a lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe enough in him to do what he says. The Israelites are examples of that. They believed God. Where did it lead them? What did they get out of it? They didn't put it into practice. You see, your faith, you've got to do something with it. What are you going to do with your faith? You've got to repent. Why? Because you're guilty of sin. I just read that the Bible says we're all guilty of it. We have to repent of it. What's repentance? It's a change of mind. Starts up here. You got to determine you're going to change. I'm going to go on a new way. I'm going to choose a new path. I'm going to go down a new course. And then what's the evidence that you've done that? By the change of your life. That's the evidence of your repentance. And then you must confess what you believe in your heart. Why would you get to that far? Why would you get to the confession part? You would get to the confession because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then you believe that he died, and you believe what he says, and that's why you're willing to confess his name. But you know, a lot of people stop right there. They don't take the next step. But the next step is vital. Because without the next step, you can't get the remedy. You're buried into Christ. How? By being buried into baptism, into his death. When, you know why the Bible says that when we arise, we walk in newness of life. What's changed? Because you're wet? That's not what changed you. What changed you is you contacted the only element that can justify you, can redeem you, can rectify, can sanctify you, and can give you forgiveness of sin. And it wasn't the water. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you can arise to walk in newness of life. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things are new. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But that's not the end of the story, ladies and gentlemen. That's the beginning. We must then be faithful. Be thou steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. You must keep on keeping on, as a good friend of mine used to say. And you must remain faithful. We all make mistakes. The mistake's not the tragedy. The tragedy is what you do about it. Do you learn from it? Do you repent of it? Do you turn away from it? Do you pray and ask God to forgive you? You don't need to come up here and confess your sins to me. I'm not a priest. I'm a priest as much as you are. You don't need to confess your sin to me. You need to confess it to God. And God is just that whatever you confess, he will forgive you. He promises that. And you know what I know about the promises of God? He keeps his word. When you do what he says, he'll do exactly what he says. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we beg you to come forth as we together we stand and sing.